So one of my mentors in seminary had some really good knowledge for us seminarian pastor people. He said, pastors should never, ever, ever tell their congregation that they're tired, right? Because if the pastor tells the congregation that they're tired, then what's going to happen is their enemies inside, outside the church are going to like just smell meat in the water like sharks, and they're going to jump on them. But more than that, the people within the church, even those who support them, they're going to second guess everything the pastor's doing. Oh, he can't make a good decision. He's tired. He's getting ready to leave. He's burnt out. He's going to quit, right? So maybe I shouldn't be invested anymore in the church because the pastor's about to leave, right? So it was really good advice, which I'm going to break now. I am exhausted. I really am. And I don't think that comes as any surprise to any of you, because most of you are exhausted too, aren't you? I mean, we've had so much division over, like just rancor and anger over the last 2 years. We've had families divided apart who won't talk to each other anymore. We've had debates over masks, debates over vaccines, debates over vaccine mandates. We've seen protests. We've seen riots. We've seen violence. We are just, and the God-given relationships that we normally have that would be helpful to heal and to get together with each other and talk things through, those have been largely taken away because of the virus that we have bearing down on us at all times and in all ways. It is exhausting. It is tiring. And nobody, in my opinion, has actually really processed any of this, because we're still going through it, right? You can't process trauma while you're in the middle of it. You can't process your house burning down while you're still fleeing your house burning down, right? Like, well, so how do you feel about your house burning down? I don't know. I'm trying to get out, right? That's kind of the situation we're in right now. And the reality is that most of us are absolutely exhausted of this. Most of us are sick and tired of this. We're sick and tired of the face mask. We're sick and tired of the debates. We're sick and tired of everything. Just everything. Just absolutely exhausted. And the danger of that is we realize that when we are exhausted, we are more likely to sin. If you think about your own life and probably the biggest sins you've ever done and the things you're most shamed about, it's probably when you're highly under stress and probably when you're absolutely exhausted. I know that's true for me. When I've been tired, when I've been exhausted, that's when I tend to sin the most. That's when I blow up. That's when I fight against everyone else. That's when I lie. It's when I'm tired. So the reality is, we're in a situation for 2 years where we are all under this extremely stressful situation. We're all more liable to sin. We're all a lot less likely to be gracious to other people. And the truth is you don't have to look at your own life. If we look at our own state, we've seen that sin has increased. Substance abuse has gone up astronomically. Overdosing has gone up astronomically. We've seen that we suspect that cases of elder abuse and child abuse have increased. And we only suspect that because the mechanisms that normally are in place to catch those things have largely been slowed down or halted. And so it's harder to detect these things that are going on, right? We've seen cases of divorce just go through the roof. And church, let me be clear. There are times where divorce needs to happen. We've been very honest about that as a church. It's a tragedy, but it needs to happen in certain times and cases. But I've had personal friends of mine who have gone through divorce because they were just trying to escape the situation of COVID-19 and thought that if they, you know, got divorced, somehow things would get better. I mean, like seriously, this is how much people are hurting. I have friends who have gone and entered into adulterous relationships because they thought that that would make their lives better. We sin when we are exhausted. And here's the really horrifying part about the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you've trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He redeems you. He forgives you of your sin. He adopts you into God's family. And guess what? When we sin, because we've been adopted by God the Father, like a good, competent dad, God the Father disciplines us when we sin so we won't do it anymore. So here's the situation. We're exhausted, we're more likely to sin, and our good, gracious Heavenly Father, because He loves us, is going to discipline us because of that sin. Whoa, what a fun situation we find ourselves in. What should we do when we find ourselves exhausted from sin? What should we do when we find ourselves being disciplined under God's loving but strong hand? What will happen if we ask God not to discipline us because of our sin when we've been under exhaustion? What would your earthly father or mother do? I was tired. I didn't want to do it. I'm like, please leave me alone. Give me back my Nintendo. We're in Psalm chapter 6, and we kind of find this psalm in the middle of the story. David, King David, is writing this, and we don't really know the context of what's happening, and he doesn't bother to tell us. This is a country western song that he writes, essentially, and we're just dropped into the middle and going like, wait, what's the story? But here's what he says in Psalm chapter 6, verse 1. He says, "Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger. Do not discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, Lord, for I am weak. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are shaking. My whole being is shaken with terror. And you, Lord, how long?" So David doesn't tell us right off the bat what's happening. But he understands. Like, he comes into this and he realizes he has sinned. He's done wrong. And we understand that he is exhausted. He is tired. His bones are shaking. He is weak. He's tired. And he's sinned. And he understands that he deserves God's just discipline. Not a punishment. But God is going to bring discipline to his life. And it looks different in everyone's life, doesn't it? Right? Sometimes you're working and you're like, you sin, and you're like, whatever, God doesn't care, right? And you have a problem with your car. I'm not saying all car problems are God's result of saying that you're under discipline. But when it is, you know that it is, right? Your heater goes in your house and you're like, right? And I'm not saying when your heater goes, it's always a sign of God's discipline. But when it is, you know that it is. Right? Kid acting up and you're like, why are you acting like this? Well, maybe he's acting like this because of your sin. You know what it is. I'm not saying every time your kids acted a fool, that's always your fault or you're under God's discipline. But when it is, you know that it is. And so here David, he knows, I deserve whatever you put to me, God, but be gracious to me, Lord. For I am weak. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are shaking. My whole being is shaken with terror. And he can't even get out this next request. And you, Lord, .. How long? Like, he can't even get his words out. I mean, it kind of sounds like what David's doing is this. A number of years ago in 2012, there was a LA County official who was caught doing, you know, stealing money and abusing workers and all sorts of terrible things, right? And his defense was that, look, I 2010, I had this tumor on my back, and that tumor made me do evil things. The tumor, like, it was an evil tumor and made me do these evil things. But good news, 2011, the tumor got taken off and now I'm good. So I should not be prosecuted for all that money I stole and all those people I hurt, right? That's kind of what David's doing. It sounds like that's what he's doing here. I mean, what's going to happen? Like, what? Like, my kids come to me, man, I was tired and that's why I, broke your thing. Like, I don't care. You're going to get disciplined. What will happen if we ask God not to discipline us when we're exhausted? David goes on. Verse 4. Turn, Lord, rescue me, save me because of your faithful love, for there is no remembrance of you in death. Who can thank you in Sheol? Okay, so again, David's going through something. Something has made him absolutely exhausted, and that's why he sinned. And now he's over here, and he's asking, God, please rescue me. Turn and rescue me. Save me. Right? And his argument, his argument's great. For there is no remembrance of you in death. Who can thank you in Sheol? He doesn't appeal to his own self. He says, God, save me because of your faithful love. It's a great Hebrew word, hesed. Loving kind. Like, it's hard to translate because it means so many things. Loving kindness, God's grace, his mercy, his familial love. The way a mother loves her child. The way a father loves his child. It's just a beautiful word. Save me because of your faithful love. There is no remembrance of you in death. Who can thank you in Sheol, in the grave? So David says, please don't discipline me. I deserve to die for what I've done. But then who can praise your name? right? I won't be around, and I can't worship you anymore if I'm dead. Like, I can't proclaim you to other people if I'm dead. So that's why you should intervene and stop disciplining me and give me what stop hurting me so that I can worship you. And again, David, we never find out what David's sin is. We don't know if he blew up at someone. We don't know if he made a really bad, selfish leadership decision. We don't know if it was a sexual sin. He just simply doesn't give us the context, which I think is helpful because then we can import whatever our sinful hangups are, right? You know. But here he says, there's no one going to be alive. I mean, imagine if you were a manager of a store, right? And you're the manager of a store, and you catch one of your employees red-handed and find out that this employee, he's been stealing from the company. Few thousand dollars, right? Well, let's say $5,000. Well, what do? Right? You find out that the employee has stolen $5,000. I do two things. Number one, you're fired. Number two, I'm calling the cops, right? That's what's going to happen. But before you're able to do that, this employee throws himself down on your mercy and says, oh, please, please, I know what I did was wrong, but I'm under so much stress and I was trying to pay the bills and I know it was the wrong thing to do. If you keep me on as an employee, if you don't call the police on me, I will pay back everything that I took. I will be the best employee for you. And in fact, I will sing your praises as a boss, as a leader, as a manager to everyone who walks in the doors of this store. And what do? Yeah, I'm dialing the police right now. Right? Like, no way, no way. But that's David's argument. If you fire me, God, then I can't praise your name. I mean, what will happen? I mean, I know what I would do. I'd be like, no, I'm calling the police. You're going. What will happen if we ask God to not discipline our sin? So then David gives us the reason why he's so exhausted. Verse 6, I am weary from groaning. With my tears, I dampen my bed and drench my couch every night. My eyes are swollen from grief. They grow old because of all my enemies. So again, we don't know the total context, but he has these enemies who keep attacking him, keep attacking him, keep attacking him. Maybe you don't have enemies that keep attacking you, but you understand what he's feeling right now, don't you? Conflict after conflict after conflict. We're over here like, man, what a contentious election. What else could go wrong and divide families? Oh, COVID-19. We have a pandemic. What else could go wrong? Oh, you know, lost our jobs or our jobs have fundamentally changed. Oh, what else could go wrong? Oh, more loss of family. Oh, more contention. Oh, we have protests. Oh, we have riots. Oh, we have anger. Right? Oh, our whole finances are off. Some of you are totally underemployed because of the COVID situation. Some of you are totally overemployed because of the COVID situation, right? It's unreal how much stress we're going through over and over and over again. So we might not have physical enemies trying to attack us or murder us or take our jobs. Maybe you do. But all of us have experienced the same thing David's experienced with conflict after conflict after conflict. It never ends. It never ceases. And he's so tired that whatever this sin was, he did it. And it's not an excuse for his sin. He did wrong. He hurt other people and he hurt God. But look at what he says. I'm weary from my groaning. With my tears, I dampen my bed and drench my couch every night. When was the last time you cried like that? Like, this isn't just soft crying, you know, and get a little tear out of your eye or, oh, messed up my eye makeup kind of thing, right? This is like the kind of thing where, like, active snot is involved. He says, I drenched my bed. I mean, I just, like, it's so, like, I can't remember the last time I've cried like that, but man, I can tell you the last time my kids cried like that. And whenever they're crying like that, and they're like, I need a hug, and there's always a bit of hesitation on my part, right? You know what I'm talking about, right, Chris? Because it's like, ah, and they're like, I need a hug, and they're going to bury their face. That shirt's gone. Just burn it, you know? It's just awful. Those of you who think I'm a monster, only on the inside, I do eventually accept the hug and burn the shirt. But this, he is grieved about his exhaustion. He's grieved by all of the attacks he has, by the constant conflict he's going through. And he's grieved by the discipline, whatever it was, that God has put in his life. And so he's crying. So, like, imagine you're a parent and you walk into a room and there's two kids. And there's one kid staring at the television. Okay? Nothing out of ordinary there. But there's another kid in the fetal position, which is the image of David right here, in the fetal position on the floor, bawling his eyes out. What kid do you go to? Hey, buddy, what are you watching over here? You know, like, right? No, like, that kid, obviously, like, that kid's fine, I guess, right? But you go over to the kid who's bawling his eyes out. Now, here's the thing. Both of the kids might have just experienced the same kind of hardship, the same kind of difficulties, right? But you have one kid who's watching TV, you have another one bawling his eyes out, calling your name. Which one do you go to first? Do you go to the one bawling their eyes out? I think that's the image God's given us here with King David. Right? He's not just going through a conflict and going through a difficulty and sitting here like, well, okay, I'm just going to entertain myself. Let's go watch a lute concert or something. He's not doing that. Instead, he is actively grieving, crying, and calling out to God. Which person do you think God answers the prayer more readily? The person who says, you know what? I'm having a hard time. I'm wiped out. I'm exhausted. I'm just going to turn on the TV and watch this for the next 12 hours. That's going to be my healing. Or the person who is crying their eyes out saying, God, I can't do this. God, I need your help. Who do you think God's going to answer? He's our Heavenly Father. We're supposed to think about it like this, right? It doesn't mean he doesn't care about the other kid. If there's one crying out to him actively, you're a parent, you who are parents, you know, you go to the one crying their eyes out. Like, oh, what happened? What did you do to him? Right? Like, you go to the one crying out to you. What will happen if we ask God to not discipline us because of the sins we committed in our exhaustion? The reality is that many of us, myself included, probably the last 2 years have not been the shining pillar of our character in this world, have they? The reality is that some of us in our exhaustion have blown up at our friends, our family members, our loved ones, our spouses, our kids. Some of us have imbibed in substance abuse. Some of us have sought out sexual gratification, hoping that that would give us temporary relief, and it did for about 30 seconds, and now it's gone. Some of us have committed sins of gossiping, malicious gossip against other people, again, just trying to get some sort of relief, or our character has been so burned down by the constant conflict that we just say, like, we don't even have a filter anymore. We just say what we want to say. Some of us have treated individuals who are made in the image of God terribly online. We've said things, we've done things. We're wiped out. And God brings discipline. If you have trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your sins have been forgiven, and you've been adopted into God's family, God the Father loves you. He accepts you as his own. He sees you. He sees the righteousness of Christ when he looks at you. But you're also his kid, and he understands that sin hurts you and hurts other people, and he doesn't want you doing it anymore because it hurts yourself and it hurts other people. And so, like a loving father, he will discipline you until you stop. And what's the result of this? What's the result of David crying out to God? Verse 8, all of a sudden, David becomes like, okay, so the previous verse, he's in the fetal position crying. Is that a strong place or a weak place? If you're going to a boxing match, right, and your opponent is in the middle of the mat, in the fetal position, crying, do you think you're going to win or lose that bout? right? Like, oh man, this is the easiest. I feel bad that I'm going to win, right? This is so great. Ultimate Fighting. Let's go to the octagon. Ah! Oh, I'm still going to beat you, but I win, right? All of a sudden, David has an about face. He turns around and he's victorious. The guy crying in the fetal position is now victorious. Verse 8, depart from me, all evildoers, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea for help. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and shake with terror. They will turn back and suddenly be disgraced. Hasn't happened yet. But all of a sudden, King David, he just turns around. Something happened within him. Obviously, whatever discipline he was going under from God, that God was putting onto him, after God heard his prayer, God said, okay. And whatever that discipline looked like, it stopped. Whether it was a fixed relationship, whether it was just the junk that he felt in his soul, God said, okay. He took it away, and all of a sudden, he becomes joyful. He becomes confident. He's like, okay, I've got this because God's on my side now. It says, the Lord has heard my plea for help. In verse 9, the Lord accepts my prayer. When you and I ask God to not discipline us because of our sin, he hears our prayers. He answers our prayers. That doesn't necessarily mean that he's going to take the natural consequences of your sin away, right? Like, so if you take a sledgehammer and you go bash your boss's car to pieces because you're angry at your boss, and then you pray to God, it doesn't mean God's going to heal the car. That just doesn't happen. It doesn't mean that there might not be ramifications for your job or you might spend some time in jail, right? It doesn't mean he's going to take that. But the discipline that God is putting into your life because you're his child and he loves you and he doesn't want you to do this anymore, God will take it away more often than not. Why? Because the purpose of godly discipline is so that you will see that sin is awful. I mean, sin, the reality of sin is it's eating garbage, right? Like, sin is like eating garbage. The problem is that we're a little spiritually blind right now. I mean, we can still see, but we see through a glass dimly. So sin is like eating garbage. And sometimes we're just like, man, I love eating this garbage. And it hurts us, right? And we can't fully see it. But when we realize, oh, I shouldn't have eaten that. That carburetor is really killing me now. Right? When that diaper, man, I shouldn't have consumed that diaper. There we go. When you... Andrew, just... Right, but we do that because we're spiritually blind. That diaper looks pretty good, right? And once you've eaten it and you realize this was terrible, and we cry out to God, God goes, okay, now you understand. You've learned. He's a good father. He's not going to be like, well, I'm going to teach you a lesson. Okay, I learned the lesson. You need to learn it even more. No, I've learned it. He knows. He knows when you're faking it. He knows when you're sincere. He knows when you're like, man, I screwed up. And I never want to do this again. Okay, I believe you because I know your heart. He's a good father, so he relents. I remember when I first came across this psalm, I read it and read it and read it, and I'm like, wait a minute, so he'll relent from disciplining us if we repent? Yes, that's what he's looking for. When you find yourself under God's discipline, repent of your sin. Ask him to stop. He'll heal your prayer. There might be natural consequences, sure. But the discipline God brings in our life, he says, okay, I love you. You've learned. You won't do that sin anymore, which hurts yourself and hurts other people. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who is a hero, just an absolute hero in our culture, a lifelong faithful Baptist, I think rightly we remember him as a hero, but he was a flawed hero. As his biographer David Garrows writes, that Martin Luther King Jr. had a series of adulterous affairs. And David Garrows says that these affairs caused Dr. King so much personal pain and grief and shame. And what Garrow thinks happened, and what he knows has happened, I mean, Martin Luther King was under so much scrutiny. I mean, he was being threatened. He was being fought against. He was threatened with litigation. He was threatened with jail time. He spent jail time. People were threatening him and his family. I mean, everything was on the line as he is trying to peacefully bring about civil rights. And so as he's being, I don't think any of us have faced so much scrutiny and beaten down in our lives. And as he is facing this and facing the difficulties and the hardships, and he's utterly exhausted, and in his exhaustion, when the opportunity to sin presented itself, he had nothing left in the reserves to say no. And so he fell into sin multiple times. I think it's the story of King David right here in this psalm. In his exhaustion, Dr. Martin Luther King fell into sin. It's not an excuse for sin, and it caused him great pain and grief throughout his life. He's a flawed hero. King David, in this psalm, flawed hero. In his exhaustion, he sins, whatever it was. He sins. The reality that we need to realize is, first of all, realize when you are exhausted, you are more prone to sin. So pray that you will get rest from God. That doesn't necessarily even mean time off or time away from things. That means you spend time with God in prayer, wherever you can, however you can. The first thing you do on your to-do list is to write, rely on Jesus. I need your help, Jesus. Hey, I have a day off. Rely on Jesus. Look for him to give you rest. He said, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Go to him. Go to him before you go to the sports, before you go to your favorite pastime of yelling at the TV about the news. Right? All the politics. Go to him before you say, hey, I've got to find some rest by reading. I've got to find rest by watching sports. I've got to find rest by playing video games. I've got to find rest by going on vacation. No, go to him first. But then when you do sin because you're exhausted, repent. Confess your sins. He is faithful and just and will purify you from all unrighteousness. He's a loving father. He's not going to discipline you beyond, like, well, you're going to have to really learn your lesson because you didn't, like, no. He knows when you've learned. And when he sees you crying and saying, God, I shouldn't have done that. Please help me. Please forgive me. Please restore me. He will. He will. And we know, we have assurance even greater than King David did, because King David can only see the future Messiah through a glass dimly. We see Jesus fully on display. King Jesus came. He died. He rose again. He shed his blood so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So that God, the Holy Spirit, will dwell within us. So that our hearts will be transformed. So that we will be adopted into God's family. If you trust in Jesus, your sins are forgiven. He restores you. And he is a God, the Father, is a loving Father who walks alongside you. And he will restore you. He will. Trust him. When you sin because of your exhaustion, ask God. Ask God to forgive you. He will. God will answer your prayer. Get rest in Christ before you sin and ask forgiveness when you do. Let's pray. Father, we are about to take the Lord's Supper together, where we are reminded that, Father, you made us your people through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus broke his body and shed his blood for us. I pray for us as a people, as a congregation, in person and online. Father, we are tired. We are exhausted. We are going into 2022 with uncertainty. We don't know what to expect, but we do know that you love us. I pray that we will be a people of great confidence, not in the future, not in our politicians, not in anything, but in the name of Jesus, knowing that no matter how dark things get here, they are not worth comparing to the future glory that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I pray, Father, for this congregation as they are exhausted. I pray for us as a church family as we exhaustingly trudge through all of the difficulties of COVID-19 and the situation we find ourselves in. I pray that we find rest and renewal in Christ. I pray that this morning is a moment of rest and renewal as we've all taken our time out of our days to come here, to go online. When there's much more entertaining things to do, we've chosen to come here to find rest in you. And I pray that you'll give us that rest in the midst of our grief, in the midst of our loss, in the midst of our hurts and our pain. I pray that we have rest. Father, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest." We are coming to Jesus. Fill us with your rest. Holy Spirit, comfort us in moments when there is no comfort to be had. Give us the peace of God which transcends all understanding. Mold us and shape us into the likeness of Christ. And Father, let us be a people of repentance, that when we sin, we will repent to you and we will repent to the people we have hurt, so that we might be restored and might walk closer in the footsteps of our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in his name, in his power, in his peace and comfort and rest that we pray. Amen.